webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Thank you for that wonderful welcome, Daniel Thomas Rouse. And welcome to you also.
Thank you.
And to our, we've got to stop calling number three in the last.
Hey, I ain't the third wheel, all right? I want in on all that.
He will not be denied, and that's our William Ethan Massengill, who is bragging once again today about being in Colombia, where life is perfect all the time.
Oh, it's just 78 degrees, sunshine.
Blah, blah, blah.
My belly's full with the best food you could ever imagine. So.
Yeah, that is that.
Yeah, whatever. And it's a big welcome to all of our listeners across the world. Guys, isn't it interesting to think that there are people in one of the stats that we saw on our podcast, we had over 200 countries of people that were listening. Ethan, yeah. What do you think about that? 200 countries are listening to you right now.
Wow.
No pressure.
Hey, what can I say? I say welcome. I'm glad you're listening. Even though you might cause my heart to beat out of my chest, I'm still going to be here sharing the gospel with you guys.
I suppose I just pulled on Ethan what that TV producer pulled on you, Michael, years ago when they told you how many people were watching your show.
Yeah, I think you did. I was there for a while. I thought we lost Ethan altogether. He went into a nervous laugh that was like, I don't know if this is going to end or not. Boy, you're cruel, Daniel. Cruel to the bone. Oh, my gosh.
Well, at the moment, it's just the three of us. Just the three of us.
Yeah, it's three
it's
of
okay, Ethan.
Oh, and
it's
I'm
just
not
me
in the
and you. Getting over it, right?
Well, we got a lot of great feedback from last week. We had a mailbag edition. We took in questions. Uncle Burns reminded us that questions are the lifeblood of the Gospel Revolution. And I was thinking as I was listening to last week's show after editing it, I was thinking about, I don't know if people really understand that when I say Uncle Burns, Bernie Rouse is the one. If you see him talking on the website, making comments, Uncle Burns, he is my uncle. And he was... came and spent a GR longer than I have. We have a couple in our family, Michael, that have abandoned the word of faith and jumped full board into the gospel. And Uncle Burns is one of them. I was thinking about him this week because early on in my journey, I was still pastoring. I was learning grace. I was learning the gospel. I was listening to Michael, but still preaching and pastoring in three word of faith churches. And so this mental gymnastics talk about that you have to go through. And I had also one of the big understandings that I came in was my understanding about hell, that what I was taught about hell was totally manufactured. But I had a little streak of rebellion against that. And it just so happened the Sunday that I decided I was going to preach on hell, Uncle Burns and Aunt Joyce were in the service. Oh. And I preached a hot hell. I mean, you could feel the floor was on fire. This is after I'd already learned and read Rob Bell's book and brought into question all this. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to throw it out there. And, you know, God's going to be God and, you know, smite me down, whatever it takes. I'm just trying to figure this out. And I preached that hot hell. And then we went for lunch afterward. And Uncle Burns says, that was an interesting message.
That was interesting.
I said, you know what? It was. But I had to say it. I had to go, for whatever reason, I had to go through that experience. And yeah. I went through it and never turned back.
Yeah, it really is. I've watched that happen in myself and in others. It is like it's like going into rehab. It's the doors are either on one side or the other. It's like a last joint, that last whiskey, the last whatever you're going into rehab for, because you know once the door closes, no more of that stuff. So
Well, yeah, I certainly didn't turn back. Because then just a few weeks later, I preached another message, and I had people coming up. I never made the statement, but I had one of my ladies, she was in tears, and she's like, Pastor, please don't ever preach that there is no hell. And she went on to tell me that she had this, you know, vision of hell, and she went to hell and almost died, and, you know, these stories that people tell. And she was just, I mean, tears just pouring out of her face. And I said, well, God loves us. I never made the statement in my church that there was no hell, but I certainly danced around it, that's for sure.
Yeah, I bet they've heard about it since then.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
Might I point out just how sick somebody's brain has to be to want somebody to hold on to...
Please hold on to hell.
...a place where you're going to suffer forever?
Yeah.
Yeah. I remember that was a question I had asked my dad, who, again, he is currently a Word of Faith pastor. We were talking about hell, and this was early on when I was really thought I had to prove to everybody my point. And I learned real quick that you can't prove to somebody a point that they don't want to listen. But we were going back and forth on that. And I said, you know, Dad, if we look at this, because we always taught it was a father and we were his children. I said, it's you and me. We were sitting in my Jeep in our parking garage. And we were hashing this out. And I said, you love me. That's undoubtable. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love me. But do you love me so much that if I had done something wrong, if I had murdered somebody, and I went to the extreme, would you feel that it would be an act of love, an act of mercy, and true judgment that for that deed, I spent all of eternity in hell? And I was shocked at the answer, and he said, yes, I do. And I thought, my goodness. And Ethan, like you said, how twisted does the mind have to be?
Yeah.
Well, we have better news than that for thou and thy and thine today.
Yes, moving on.
Well, I'm just poking all kinds of bears today, aren't I? Yeah.
Torture Ethan, and then...
torture us all is fiery hell. well, I had asked a question last week, and I thank you, Michael, for taking my question. And that was on how do you pronounce YHWH? And you brought us through that practice of exhaling and inhaling, you know, that it's part of breath. And a psalm came to my mind as we were going through that practice. And it said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And wouldn't that be really cool that if what we understand about Yahweh is that... you know, when Paul made the statement, which he quotes, actually it's out of the Old Testament, he quotes a verse, I believe it was out of Isaiah, when he says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. It says the name of Jesus, but in the verse that he's quoting out of Isaiah, it says it's YHWH, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, YHWH. Wouldn't it be interesting that every breath we take, that's what we're doing, we're declaring YHWH.
And let me state once again for my own clarity is that It's very difficult to talk about and describe a word that cannot be pronounced at all. That it's, even when we say Yahweh, that is not, what we want you to know is that is not a translation for YHWH. That is a word that they came up with instead of that. So, and I think what we went through last week is figured out that it's actually an exhale, inhale to be able to say Yahweh or the YHWH. And we will always stumble through this because, I mean, at what other point of language, in any language, do you have a word that can't be said? It's breathed. Yeah. And look at the times that the things were breathed. That's how Adam got his life. God breathed YHWH into his mouth. So,
you just said it, Mike. I mean, what other name could be more suiting for the living God, you know?
Yeah.
Breathing the breath of life.
Yeah, it's breath itself. So, And a lot of these things, I think it's the imagery that we get out of that, of the grandeur of the name, is the things that it's really is found in trying to explain it. And even when Christ rose from the dead, one account says that he breathed upon them the Spirit. Mm. So many times this is brought out, and then Daniel brought up this wonderful possibility, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And the fact is, if these things about YHWH and we're the things that we're examining, if they're anywhere near truth, actually everything that doth have breath does praise the Lord by default.
Mm.
And we've got a point that Ethan brought up while we were going through this, that things that happen by default, things get done. You know, it's not because they're commanded, it's because they are so finely tuned, created, they happen just because. And so much of what we're finding about the truth of the gospel is that it is so powerful, the gospel is so powerful in the name of God, the name of Christ, the name of the Spirit, which this is one one entity in, the only way that I've learned to say it is it's in three registers. And, our God is one God. That is firmly stated in the scriptures. And I will not disagree with that. To tell you, I'm going to explain it to you to where that you can understand it crisply and clearly, and you can set it aside. I doubt I'm going to do that. But if I do explain it, then it's probably wrong, because the only thing we can do is tell you is why HWH cannot be formally pronounced. We will pronounce it. I'm just going to spell YHWH when it's there. I don't know of any other way to do it. And when we try to tell you about this issue of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is a English construct. It is not, that's a translation construct after Nicaea. So even Nicaea agreed that there's not three. There's not three different ones. So this was constructed even after that. We were able to find that out. Now, I'm telling you, all three of us have many things in common and many things that were just so different. But the one thing that we have in common is that if there is a question left, we're going to dig in the hole till we find it.
Mm.
And, you know, you see those little animals that they're able to, you know, like the birds that can see through the water and then dive bomb into 2 or 3 feet below the surface and come up with a fish. Yeah. That's us. When you see that little gopher that's got his head down in the hole, that's Ethan.
One of the other things about the YHWH, and I was trying to think about it, this came to my mind as we recorded last week and as I was editing, and I'm so glad you said the words that you said about the imagery, because that reminded me what we forgot to mention last week about YHWH in the Paleo Hebrew. See, what's lost in the Hebrew is the picture. And the powerful thing in the Paleo Hebrew to the Hebrew mind, when they saw YHWH, there was a picture in their mind. Yeah. And that was the picture that these letters, Yod-He, Vav-He, that it spelt out and what it declared, all within that name. So though you may not be able to ever find the pronunciation, if we look to the Paleo Hebrew and if we were able to understand that as they did and see the picture as they did, the powerful truth is in the very first word in the Bible, we have YHWH declaring the entire plan.
It's shocking. I mean, it's shocking. We go to such detail of deconstructing Hebrew and trying to figure it out, when if they would have just left it alone. And Ezra, we know exactly where it started. And that is the beginning of Judaism. This is post-exile. And the folks had forgotten their own language. And when Ezra began to construct this, there was no YHWH didn't tell him to do it. YHWH didn't tell him to come up with another translation. In fact, the original that Moses wrote this in this Paleo Hebrew, and part of it says, don't ever change it. Don't add anything and don't take away anything. It kind of, when you were saying that, Daniel, one of the verses that popped into my mind is, without a vision, the people perish. Mm-hmm. So it's like, and if just before we were starting this, you'll see this happen, and Ethan does it all the time. So whenever we start looking at something, Ethan starts seeing it, and he says, "Now wait a minute, I'm seeing," and he closes his eyes so he can see. It's like, you know, dude, open your eyes so you can see if you want to see. But that's not, but that's not where he's seeing. He's seeing inside, and so we know that, you know, that what's happening is important. And we have just such deep respect for each other in this problem. We know we're going to learn something. So, you know, we take that on. But without a vision, the people perish. And the reality that the Paleo Hebrew gave the vision was in the written language. And, you know, when you've got that name and the way that it is written out is behold, hand, behold, nail.
Yeah.
And I mean, what else can you do with that? And then the very first word that is there states that God would himself die on a cross so that everyone, that he could become everyone. That's to that effect. And I'd have to go back and read it. But it's all, that's the very first word. And that's before you ever start reading, folks. You're just looking up, that's just looking at pictures. And that's how we start in school. We just start looking at pictures. And there's just so many wonderful things. So obviously we're going to stick with the basics. We're going to learn from what has been learned from, and we're going to unlearn what we have learned fictitiously from. So we're just now beginning to get clear about the law of the Torah and the law of the fence laws. And all of you guys also have been very shocked about the fence laws. And just that's what Jesus was angry with. Jesus was, and we call him Jesus, but we know that was not his name. There was nobody that name ever on earth at that time. But Yeshua was never angry about the laws of Moses. He was all the anger he showed was because of their fence laws. So we're going to be talking about that. Our show today is that the law is spiritual. Now, when we say law, we're not talking about 10 or 600 and 13. We're not talking about that exclusively. It includes that, but it is all of the Torah. Mm. And then that is what is called law and Psalms and prophets. So those are the three. We've been clearly instructed by Yeshua, this is where you're going to learn. This is what you need to study. And this is why you need to study it. This language, we'll get into more of this, but this original Paleo-Hebrew only survived in Samaria. Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to be going into a series in just a couple of months called Walking Through Samaria. Mm-hmm. So one of the things you need to know about Samaria is this Paleo-Hebrew we're talking about, it survived in Samaria. And their understanding, so we're looking at it. I'm going to give you a little teaser here, okay? So why in the world did Yeshua preach, teach, do miracles? I mean, burn down the barn. He did everything to get everybody's attention, whatever it took, to try to tell them who he was. Nobody recognized him. Nobody knew who he was. He walks into Samaria where the Paleo-Hebrew is read, talks to one woman, and she says, I can identify you. Mm-hmm. You're the Christ. You're the one. Yeah. You're the one. Why could she see it and none of these people in Jerusalem? They had two different texts they were reading from. Mm-hmm. The ones in Jerusalem were reading Ezra's. In fact, it wasn't just Ezra's. It was another one removed from that. And the Samaritans were the only one that retained the Paleo-Hebrew. So why are we emphasizing Paleo-Hebrew? We want to be like the Samaritans. We want to go and be able to see what they saw without having the dog and pony trick having to be done.
That's a statement you won't hear every day. We want to be like the Samaritans.
Yeah, exactly. That's the last thing that the Judaism wanted to do is be like Samaritans. But Yeshua had no problem with it. He walked from border to border, which you're not supposed to even go there. And when she finished that conversation at the well, she went back to an entire town and sat down and told them.
Wow.
They had their Paleo-Hebrew scriptures, and once she said what her experience was, the whole town knew it was him.
I got it.
But in Jerusalem, they're still trying to figure out who this guy is.
Mm.
That's why we're going to be walking through Samaria. And I, you know, hey, I can't wait now. I got myself too excited for a 74-year-old man. So,
well, that pacemaker's making pace.
It's pacing.
So that's pace. That's our 2026 Fall Calgary Grace Conference. You've been advertised. It is coming, and we are talking about walking through Samaria.
Oh, I want to do it now. Can we do it now, Daniel?
We heard from one of our great GRs, Michael Blanche. And, oh, my goodness, did he do a write-up from last week's show? Actually, I think I want to take it and make it our description because it was so great. But one of the statements he made, and he reminded us that we are actually in this series, he says, the law is spiritual and fulfilled. Fence laws are not and have been destroyed. And even though we've spent the last 3-4 weeks now talking about Abraham, as Michael just said, the law is spiritual, and we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments or the 613 laws, but we are talking about the Torah as a whole. So that is all spiritual, which means that the story that we had focused on with Abraham, hey, that's part of the law, that's part of the Torah. And so this is the story, and we're showing the spiritual nature of all of this, and what an incredible, amazing, profound discovery that we found with Abraham, a statement that I have preached many a messages on. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, and we looked at that the wrong way. It wasn't.
Hey, don't say that.
Yeah, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to YHWH as righteous, as the one who could fulfill that promise. Not that Abraham was righteous, but that the one who would make that come to pass, that promise come to pass, he was righteous. Wonderful.
Well, and we appreciate that from Michael. And I have to tell you that I also know that Michael was in a cabin he was in somewhere in northern Minnesota. It was snowing. It was May the 1st, I think, when he sent this to us, the 1st or the 2nd. And he also was sick and was running in the middle of the night, in the middle of ice storm and snow, to and from an outhouse. And I just asked him, I said, why did you do this to yourself? See, I just would never, no. You might say, well, if he'd have known he wasn't going to get sick, he would have done it. If I'd have known I was going to be in perfect health with a Rolls Royce parked outside, I'm not going to go stay in a cabin that I've got to run to the outhouse in the middle of the night. No. We've progressed, folks. We have progressed, and there's no need. You don't have to prove that you're still got your contact with the earth and Mother Earth and humanity and do these things to yourself. Just go outside, taste up some dirt, and go back in if you have to. Anyway, Michael was in a very distressed time and still was able to see the truth of the show. I think it's the only comfort he had, actually. So.
Yeah, so gentlemen, we are talking about the law is spiritual and the fence laws are not. And I think that is a summary of a great and profound truth that we have discovered and learned. We were having some discussion amongst the three of us, and we were talking about how we know that there are 613 laws. Now, these would be ones that would be contained within the Torah. These would be the spiritual law, not the fence laws. And I think I'm going to publish it as we put out this podcast. I had put together a list. I have a full list of the 613 laws, what the laws are, and the references out of the Torah for each one of these laws. We'll publish that, make it available. The second part of that document has in it, because there were so many fence laws, we couldn't even make a list of all the fence laws, but it showed some examples and categories of fence laws. And what we learned in our study, and this was another question we dealt with last week, we had the Greek word katagaro and telio, and we found out that katagario was the one that was abolished. It was destroyed completely, not just rendered useless, but completely annihilated. It's gone. And every time in the New Testament that that's used, it's tied together with the fence laws, the things that Michael just said Jesus was so upset about. He was never upset about the law of Moses. To the contrary, he said, if you don't understand Moses, you'll never understand me. But what we see associated with the law of Moses and the Torah is we see the word telio, and that is that fulfillment. Mm-hmm. And so big, big difference, huge difference in the way that we understand that. So then we can see what is spiritual and what is flesh.
Right on.
One of the things I think that we came up with was covenantal law and fence law. So we've been give those laws a name. We didn't give it to them, and neither did we give it the covenantal law. But now it's becoming clear enough to where that we can make this statement. There are covenantal laws and fence laws.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the 10 and the 613 are covenantal. That means they can be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. The others were fence laws, and they were there to keep. They were so terrified. The best, and Ethan, you've been going into detail in this. Tell me what you think about this. They were so terrified. They had broken covenant with God, and they got the butt end of a broken covenant is what they got. And they did not like what happened to them. They were in Babylon for all of those years, and long enough time to where that they lost their own language, their culture, and everything was gone. And they saw the harshness of a broken covenant. And so they started building what they called fence laws. So it's just like the one that sticks with me is the fence law that a woman that you can't work on the Sabbath. So then what about when you need to pick up your child? Right. Mm. So is that work? So what do you do when you got to pick up your baby? You know, the baby's crying. Well, you can do that inside your house. OK, so that means the woman can't attend Sabbath services. That's mm-hmm. These are fence laws that begin, because see, the Torah never separated women, but I want you to see how that fence laws separated women through this one act. So they became desperate to make sure that they know that you didn't work. So they tell the women, no, you can't pick up your child on the Sabbath, but we'll make a fence law that says you can do it inside your house. And so women were excluded from worship. They were set aside. And then it's like, so we're stuck at the house all day. So then they let them build a fence around the house. And this mm-hmm. is literally where this came from, and said, well, if the child is outside and you're outside with them, you are allowed to pick up the child within this fence. And I researched was that today in very Orthodox Jewish communities, they don't have like fence. They've got rods running around people's houses. Mm. And to where that they make sure that they know where that this boundary is. And that's why, that's what separated women from Torah. The Torah never separated women. Moses' sister was a prophet. So, you know, you can't say women were separated, but in that one, I want you to see, that's what separated women. Then it separated. Gentiles weren't separated from Torah. There was a way for Gentiles to participate, but the fence laws made sure that women couldn't participate. Only men could participate. Only Jewish men could participate. And that's where it went. Your research on that, Ethan.
Yeah, I thought you were going to say, I don't know how I got this in my mind, but I was imagining that the fence around the house was some kind of baby zip line where the mother could just strap them on there, and, you know, if they move them around, they can just, you know, slide them on down the line.
You're 24, right? So.
But yeah, that makes more sense what you were saying.
Well, I would rather go with your story, actually.
It's more fun. Yeah,
but the point of it is that this was a own separate category in order to, man-made category, in order to shield people from the law, from the covenant. Mm-hmm.
Fear of breaking.
Yeah. Which devolved into, you know, these down to the minute detail, fence around your house, or excluding Gentiles out of the temple.
And that's really one of the things that you did, Ethan, was going into that. And that's why you see these this research. This was Herod's temple, actually. That was called the Second Temple. But there was I doubt you'd have gone into the very inner part to even identify any of it as part of the Second Temple. What's questionable as to whether or not it was supposed to even be built. But that's why you had these different layers going in, the Gentiles had an area outside, the women had an area outside, but all of these were placed there by fence laws. In the original, during the First Temple, these things did not exist.
No, not at all.
So this is what we are calling Judaism. So, and I think that what has happened for me, I think that it has taken something that was totally flattened into a covenant line. But I think what I did is I took the bloodline and thought that everything that was of the bloodline from the beginning all the way to the cross was all the same. And that is not true. It's the covenant line. And the covenant line was broken. But let me say this clearly. The covenant line was broken before Babylon. And the covenant was not, the only way the covenant was kept was through Christ over the 1,000-year reign, and then, of course, the death and resurrection. There was no covenant for the Jewish people. They were not in covenant. There was no covenant. The covenant had been broken. God said it's broken. He divorced Israel. It's there. It's all there. And so you've got this first temple that didn't exclude women. It didn't exclude Gentiles. It didn't exclude. There was a way for everybody to be involved in the first temple, and when the covenant was in place.
Yeah.
Judaism was built really out of fear. One of the greatest motivating forces was fear. They were trying to get back in covenant, but their bloodline is what they held to. But the covenant was not passed through the bloodline. The thing that was passed through the bloodline was the kingship of Christ himself.
Hmm. Yeah, and that's really what it comes down to is that Judaism is absolutely something separate and apart from the covenant. And the covenant...
That's a harsh reality, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. And, I mean, it's really a reality that the whole world should come to grips with if we're going to get through this separation of Jew and Gentile.
Well, that really is what it comes down to, isn't it, Daniel? We've got Paul made it so clear, and now it's just all not clear.
Yeah, here's one of the statements Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished, and that's katagaro, having abolished, so we know we're talking about fence laws, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace.
The law of commandments contained in ordinances are not covenantal laws.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the issue was that Christ came to fulfill the covenantal laws, so that the laws that separated and divided, and this is what Ethan was sharing with us just before, by default, therefore, the fence laws designed to keep you away from the Torah laws, and so you wouldn't break them, by default, they are useless anyway. Mm-hmm. And so therefore described by Paul as nailed to the tree, getting it across to us. So here we have covenantal law fulfilled by Christ bringing peace between God and man. That is covenantal law being fulfilled. And then the rest of it, the law of, read how that describes that. I want to make sure that we understand that this statement is about fence laws.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, mm-hmm. that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances.
That whole line, that's not Torah. The Torah was not enmity. The Torah was not hostile between the two. Mm. The Torah did not bring hostility between Jew and Gentile. The Torah did not bring hostility between men and women.
Yeah.
Torah did not bring that hostility. It was fence laws that brought that hostility. Now, I realize I'm saying that with a bit of intensity, but it's the I'm having to actually temper it because I'm so ticked off that I didn't know that.
Mm.
And it's so important to be able to realize what is fulfilled, because if you flatten this out at all, you'll never get, I never got the intensity or the how profound it is to have the Torah, the law, and the prophets completely fulfilled.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we really need to emphasize the divine to divine process mm-hmm. in all of this, that it was Christ that first fulfilled the Torah in order to destroy the fence laws. It was him fulfilling his own covenant that he wrote out, you know, ironically, we talk about behold the hand, behold the nail. I mean, in Exodus, God himself inscribes the Torah, so with his own hand. So he fulfilled, at the cross, he fulfilled the covenant with his own hand.
Between himself and himself.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Hebrews says, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. He could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself.
You know, darn my hide, I thought that was talking about the new covenant. And I did not realize that it was talking about the Abrahamic covenant because that covenant never was broken. I said, well, how was the covenant with Abraham never broken? Because it wasn't made with Abraham.
Yeah.
It was made between YHWH and YHWH while Abraham slept. He fell asleep. So you got two parts of this. Abraham himself fell asleep and then YHWH put him in a coma. So, Abraham, divorced himself from the process by falling asleep, and YHWH made sure that he had no part in the process by putting him in a coma.
Mm.
And did that ever stand out to you guys before this 2026? I mean, why? I know I read it. Why did that not stand out? Why didn't it say something to me?
No. It was always very mystical to me. I mean, it was just this, it was one of those stories in the Bible that I remember thinking about, thinking, that's kind of weird. You know, that you got, I mean, these animal parts all laying out. Then all of a sudden, Abraham is in this trance. I'm like, well, what was he smoking?
You know, yeah.
And that's about as far as I was able to go with it, you know.
Yeah, really about all I got out of it was the prophecies that were included in that process, and, which, I mean, that did help my understanding a lot, but I completely passed over the, you know, the falling asleep part.
Yeah, and so has the whole world. And because of that, I mean, it's like we all fell asleep with Abraham. And in the big picture, we all have stayed asleep. So when they, I think when Paul talks about those that were asleep in Christ, that's what he's talking about. With the whole world, by declaring all in unbelief, he's declaring all in a stupor, all in an inability to believe. So we all took that position with Abraham while Christ completed the covenant in its entirety. And the covenant was only up to him. It was only up to him. He was carrying both parts all the way through. And he carried both parts all the way to the end. And he fulfilled both parts in the end.
Mm-hmm.
And that is how he is so conclusive in saying that it's fulfilled all the Torah and the Psalms and all the prophets. So this moment with Abraham, then when we, without understanding and keeping that picture that Abraham was not a part of this covenant, then we read that how that God tells him, hey, old man, this is what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. And Abraham speaks back to him and says, yep, if you can do that and you can bring that to fruition, I am crediting you with righteousness for that one.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what it says. Every part of the Hebrew supports that. Mm-hmm. There is not a part of it that can be misconstrued as the subject or the object being Abraham of the righteousness. Even if you go as deep into the Hebrew as you want to go, it's just not there. The arrow does not point to Abraham. It points to God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I have a question. We've been talking about the fulfillment of law. That's telios, a completion, fulfillment. Did Yeshua, did he fulfill each individual 613 laws? Did he do that? You know, like, did he have like a checklist that he went through and, you know, checked all 613 off? Or how do you see that the fulfillment of all individual 613 laws?
I think Ethan's got really good insight into this. Ethan, explain this to us.
Well, let's see here. He had a clipboard and a piece of paper. And
there's number 344.
And his entire ministry, he walked around the land of Israel, checking off boxes.
Got that one.
Thank you. Good night. No. In fact, we can narrow it down to two very specific commandments that all of the law hinges on, as Christ tells us.
According to YHWH himself, right?
Uh-huh. Mm. Yep, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yep. You'll never break a commandment doing that. You'll never break a covenantal law doing that.
No. Well, let's see. For God to love the world, he gave his only begotten son. You know, we hear that all the time when it's time to repent and get saved. You know, it's for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. So if it's God that loved the world, then it was love that fulfilled the law. It was God's love that fulfilled the law. And that's what was the greatest act of love? To lay down your own life.
Yeah.
And who did Christ lay down his life for? All of us.
Yeah. Mm. So, Jew and Gentile.
Mm. Yep. And as we already discussed, it was it broke down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile to create a new man, a new creation.
Yeah, well, that's a powerful view of it. I think it's 100% accurate. The thank goodness that Jesus didn't need a clipboard. Now, he might have needed an iPad, but I don't know. But thank goodness he didn't need either one, because neither had been invented at the time. But the power of that statement is real, and that this is what love does. Now, we have the demonstration of that love. So could just anybody have laid down their life? Paul goes into that, didn't he? He said that, some even a peradventure would dare die for somebody.
Yeah.
But you got to understand, this was God choosing to do this.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think that's where the importance of the miracles come in, is that's the distinguishing mark that would separate Yeshua from, you know, a Buddha, a Confucius, a Socrates. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the divine power. It's the divine love that fulfilled the divine commandment.
Yeah, that's powerful.
To love.
Yeah. Mm. The very one that gave the commandment fulfilled the commandment from the very first. So it's you talk about a closed system deal. This was man on the outside waiting to see what was going to come out of all of this. And we were just looking at this about that all of this, the righteousness of the law is not just fulfilled. How does it put it, Daniel? The righteousness of the law is not just fulfilled. It's fulfilled in us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, the power of that is just off the chain altogether. And, you know, we've got our silly spiritual mystics out there trying to reduce the Christ altogether. You know, I want to call you guys names. I really do. I want to call you out. I want to call you names. I guess the thing that I want to call you the most is just stupid. And I'm going to keep it nice and not go any further. Because the need, there is a drive there to try to prove that the blood of Christ could have been the blood of any man. That's not something we are making accusation that they might have said. This is published by Francois du Toit. Could have been the blood of any man. Then so the miracles, why did they, many people have asked why miracles then and not miracles now? Because as Ethan was sharing with you, the reason that they needed the miracles, we needed the miracles, is to prove that this was divine, because people can't do miracles. He walked around Galilee doing miracles all the time for 3 years to establish the fact that he was indeed God.
Yeah.
And proved that we aren't, by saying, if you just believe, you can do all this stuff. And he proved we weren't. Now, when he gave power to the disciples, which I don't even know if this actually took place. I think most of it is recorded in the book of Acts, about the disciples going out and doing these things. I have no problem with it at all. It makes no difference whether I have a problem with it or not. But we, if those did indeed happen, it was again to affirm that he was God. Not only could he do the miracles, he could give somebody else the power to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Peter did not give Paul the power to do miracles. Paul did not give Titus the ability to do miracles. It was YHWH who did the miracles, and then when anybody else did it, he empowered them to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it doesn't make any difference which way it came from. The origin of all miracles was Yeshua.
Yeah.
And that was to show this is God getting ready to do what is being done. So this cannot be the blood of any man. It can't be just any person. It's not even just a genealogical thing, the physical human genealogy of Christ being of the seed of David. He was of David from David's throne, not by blood. He was of the throne from the throne of David for 1,000 years before the cross, before his manifestation, and then born of a virgin. Yeah, I know. Go ahead and laugh again, guys. That's what you like doing. You love mocking that which is divine. I don't know why you enjoy mocking the divine, but you do. You love mocking the divine. I don't know if that makes you feel more divine. Does that make you feel more spiritual? I know you act more spiritual than all and others. I've watched your videos, and you get on there and you start this ooh thing. You say, well, how do you know, Mike? Because we used to do it, didn't we, Dave?
Oh, you're throwing me in there too?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I've been there.
Ethan was in the services. He's done it too. He used to get spiritual so he could stay out of everything. He'd get the guitar going, make sure he kept strumming the guitar just right in the spirit, so that way he didn't have to participate.
Called hiding in plain sight.
Exactly. But I, you know, guys, we don't have anything against you personally. You're good people. You've been in my house, for God's sakes. You treated me as nice as anybody could. But this is like a clarion call. Please, please arrest yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Arrest yourselves. We cannot arrest you from doing what you're doing. You are spreading something that is completely false about the divine.
Mm-hmm.
And your book is about the divine.
Yeah.
While taking away the validity of the divine and calling it divine love, you know, the divine embrace.
Mm-hmm.
Where is it a divine embrace?
I see what they're doing. They're claiming the love of God and then removing the instrument that God used to demonstrate his own love.
That's devastating, but it's real.
For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son to fulfill the law of love through us, in us.
In us, that is fulfilled in us. We don't have to do something. We don't even have to love for it to be fulfilled. And that's what Christianity turns into. Oh, all we got to do is love. No, you missed the whole damn point. You don't have to love.
No,
that's how
love.
Great this love is. And we are the manifestation of that love, and we are the righteousness of God. It has been fulfilled in us. The people that never believed, never thought, never did it right, won't do it right, ever will measure up in any form or way of it, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we read, no matter how many times we say hallelujah and thank you, Jesus. I don't know. In my world, it seems as though that we were carrying around a clipboard, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. It was all based on how many times you said thank you, Jesus, that you really qualified.
Yeah. And, you know, my church is, if you stayed past noon, you know, that was showing true devotion and love for God.
Yeah.
You know, that's Vince Laws,
I mean,
my hands were shaking from all that strumming. I was so hungry.
You were 16 years old. We're not going to feel sorry for you. yes, we feel sorry for you. Those trembling little 16-year-old hands. Strum too long, you need Burger King.
Well, Sean needs to be more specific.
There's none of us, though, that have a harsh thing toward anybody. But when, as Ethan said, when you begin to cancel out the very instrument by which God himself said that he demonstrated his love, and you say you know better than that? I can't let that just go by and say, well, that's your opinion. No, that's your self-righteousness. That's not your opinion. There is no such thing as an opinion that removes the very instrument to God himself. And I know what you've done. You've canceled out everything. I don't even know what you possibly use. I do know what you use. You use verses out of context that go along with what you concluded. Because you can't call anything firmly scripture. It's just a hodgepodge of whatever you want to think and whatever you want to seem and sew together. I've done that, folks, with two other cults. And you're just another cult. I guess I'm done.
That I remember teaching on Matthew and telling my congregation, you know, this is what's left for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Foolish Daniel. Little did I know that I was preaching the most legalistic message that could ever be preached. Because by preaching that message, you are telling people, it is up to you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. And I have to tell you, I know some people who love God, but I don't know anybody, myself included, that loves the Lord with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my might, with all my mind. And I can for sure tell you that there are people that I do not love as I love myself. It's just not there. And there is nobody. I mean, that's an impossibility. Do you understand? And these laws are an impossibility for two. But we have narrowed it down and we have said that we're just left with two. That's all you got to do with two. But that is the most legalistic message that you can ever tell anybody. Really? Why? Because you're looking in the mirror to say, it's up to you. It's not up to you. It happened to you. It happened in you. And now the result of that is you are love. You can look in the mirror in the morning and say, you are love.
It is fulfilled in us, because it was not Daniel's neighbor that Daniel was remodeling his bathroom this weekend. Daniel was remodeling his own damn bathroom. So.
It's amazing how many people ask me to come work on their house after they know that I've been working on my house.
And that's not love to do.
Well, you know, if you love me with a few hundred dollars, though.
Love on me a little more. Oh, gosh, guys. Our foolishness is our foolishness, and the truth is the truth. And sometimes truth has to be demonstrated out of foolishness, because we've embraced such foolishness that it has to be dealt with foolishly to be able to point it out. And, you know, I to quote a great man, he said, if by my foolishness, that's how you get it, then so be it. We have no pretense that we have the ability to share this gospel the way that Paul did. But Paul did say that. Paul said that, you know, if it takes foolishness, I've got it for you all day long. And I'll do it all day long, if that's what it takes to get the spell broken off of your mind. You have a spell on you. You have a fence law in your head. You have a self-righteousness that you won't let go of. You simply will not let go of your own flesh and your own righteousness. Now, when we used to talk about letting go of your own flesh, it was sex, drugs, rock and roll. Let it go, let it go, let it go. And now people accuse us of teaching let it flow, let it flow, let it flow. That's not what we're saying either. We're saying it is irrelevant to identity of what you have been not credited with, but what you have been made. It has all been fulfilled. You say, where in the world? Show me where all of the Torah and all of the law and every prophet is fulfilled. Go look in the mirror. It is fulfilled in you.
Regardless, I put on my button-up shirt and my cowboy boots and
Even carry my Bible around. You can throw your boa away around you. Now I'm accusing you. But no, that is our goal. We don't have any righteousness to offer you. We don't have any. We don't have any categories of levels of authority. We don't have pastor, elder, deacon, priest, and all of this. This bull that is out there. Paul never, ever, ever took the position that he had as above anybody. He said, we are co-laborers together. We do this together. And he said, you know, some of you say you're Paul and Apollos, some of you say you're even of me, but you're all wrong. It's all about what was fulfilled in Christ and in Christ alone. But these titles and so many of these people, I remember Carlton Pearson coming so close to getting the gospel. He gave up so much. and then went back to his the thing that his bishop. He could not give up his bishopric. He could not give it up. He could not give up being a bishop. And not that not being a bishop would have attained or unattained anything for him. But there had to be something spiritual about the individual by doing or not doing this, by being a part of this or not a part of that. And we just don't find our identity in any of those things. So the thing that this leaves us is with this issue of the land is one of the things we have not touched on. And obviously, we're just a little bit scared to go there.
That's a big topic. I mean, you go to the Genesis 15 story and you talk about this territory that is the promised land. And look at current, past, and historical events that all took place based on an understanding of that land and what's supposed to take place there. Whew, that's a hot topic for sure.
Isn't it funny that when God promises about to make promises and prophecies about the land, that's also while Abraham was asleep?
Oh, now you've got us all in trouble. So. and of course, circumcision comes immediately after that. Mm. And there's so much. There's these were all Abraham, and all within these chapters, within these couple of chapters, Abraham meets Melchizedek, and the tithe, and also circumcision, and the promise of the land. All of this is Abrahamic. All of these things are Abraham. So we're going to try to cover these subjects because we know that Paul made the big deal about circumcision, and that the circumcision was the part that sanctifies the whole body. And the tithe, we understood, I remember when we went through this in Gospel Revolution 40 years ago, that the tithe was the portion, the same thing, the portion that sanctifies the whole. So if we look at this pattern, all of it's Abrahamic covenant. So if we look at this land, is it the portion?
Yeah, but what percentage? Do you guys remember about what percentage of the earth this portion of land was?
Less than 1%.
0.0001%. Something of those margins.
Yet Paul also makes the statement in Romans that Abraham would be the inheritor of all of the cosmos.
Yeah. Wow. Mm. So you go from 0.10 of 1% as far as that's as close as estimate that we can get to it of this land that is there, of the geographically measurable land on earth. And then you get the circumcision. You get the tithe, and you get the land, and as Daniel pointed out, somehow this turns into the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea.
Wow. Wow, wow, wow.
Dum, 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 dum.
Yeah.
Well, and so it is, family.
Yeah, we're out of here.
Well, it sounds like we have just laid out our next show, and we are still talking about the law is spiritual. So what is spiritual in this story about this promise that was made between Yahweh and Yahweh, Abraham being asleep, and part of that promise is the promised land. And what does that mean? Where can we find an understanding and a fulfillment of that? How is that fulfilled in Christ? We've got some questions about this story. We've got some questions about the specific part of this promise that was made. And we've got some questions about its fulfillment. But stay tuned, folks. We're working on it, and we intend to come back next week with not just the questions, but also maybe some answers.
Well, good. I'm going to come back next week and ask Daniel what are the answers.
What's next week? I think I got to check that out. Ethan, it's on you.
There's a powerful story here. We're going to try to let the story speak. We're not going to try to, but there is a story here, and that is a portion sanctifies the whole.
Wow.
And the everything that's involved in this. And then even when Paul gets a hold of it, he says that all of this is not to Abraham and his seeds as of many, but and to his seed, which is Christ.
Wow. Mm. Good stuff. Good stuff. And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you're listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
Good night from Mikey right here in Clarksville, the Queen City.
And good night from Ethan.
Jesse Yoke from Cali, Colombia, the capital of salsa.
Salsa. So that's where all that comes from. And thank you guys for listening in. We love you. I don't want this to sound trite or compensatory in any way, but you guys, we really do love our mystic friends. We know what it is to look and search for truth and be willing to say or do anything to try to find it. But we are telling you definitively, you have made a wrong turn. We're asking you to come back home.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
better.
I says you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you see. A perfect yet unique, righteous, holy. Lost and alone, staring at the unknown, and these words be the compass that guides you back home. We are one, we are love, we are. Knowing you gotta be nothing to complete, it's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. Flawlessly designed. When you feel lost and alone, staring at the unknown, let these words be the compass.
Constructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.